Lord Jesus, may your word work its purpose in our life and so confirm our heart's desire to work, to speak, to think for thee. And we pray that you make us ready for all thy perfect will, whatever that is, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I read a book probably about 20 years ago, perhaps a bit longer, written by a man called Robert Conquest. It was called The Breaker of Nations. He's an Anglo-American professor of history, if I remember correctly, in the University of Oxford. It was a friend's book, so I couldn't check the exact facts. So I do it by memory. But it reminds us, that book, that Joseph Stalin was one of the most ruthless, cruelest, most treacherous and suspicious people ever. He was power crazy. The famines and purges he initiated resulted in the death of 20 million people. 5 to 7 million were Ukrainians. They were systematically starved to death. Stalin asked for more grain. It was impossible. They just couldn't produce any more. I still remember reading that book on holiday, and the writer had a phrase which has haunted me ever since. He said, in one sentence, the truth became unsayable. The truth became unsayable. So, for example, you couldn't speak about the famine, or you would find your life very quickly ended. And even our own democratic society, democracies still have their cover-ups. At times, the state is quite controlling about what it lets us know. Maybe for our good quite often, but often things aren't all clear. But let's make it personal. We as adults, and children also, desire to suppress the truth. We love the truth when it flatters, but not when it's against us. Reminder of our gospel readings is that people don't always welcome the Christian faith. That's because it first comes to us as an adversary. It reminds us of our true position. And the reason Jesus spoke these words was to remind us that people won't always welcome us or the Christian faith. It is, as our communion service reminds us, a gospel of peace between us and God, so desperately needed. But it's not necessarily peace between us and other people, because the gospel divides and provokes opposition. What does Jesus say to us? He says, first, don't be surprised by opposition and persecution. Matthew 10, verse 17. Be on your guard against men. They'll hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Verse 34. Don't suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. It's a constant theme of the New Testament that followers of Jesus Christ will face opposition, because those who are against the things of God oppose Christ. And the opposition can both be religious and secular opposition. So you read the book of Acts or any later church history, and the shock of Acts is often the opposition comes from the religious authorities, but also at times it comes from our own families and friends, and that can be devastating. In some way, opposition will follow all those who follow Christ, anyone who's a real Christian. Verse 22, says something which we may misunderstand. He says, there, but all sorts of people will hate you. Not that everybody will hate you, but all sorts, he says. All men will hate you because of me. Not everyone, but every variety of person, every situation, there'll be those who will hate you. If the Lord Jesus faced it, so should we. They called him Beelzebub, a very insulting name. So it means really Lord of the Flies, King of the nastiest insects. It's used as demonic. And we've seen these last weeks that when Jesus did the most wonderful miracles, behaved in the most loving way, they pointed the finger and said, he does it by Satan, by the demonic. Paul in 2 Timothy says, chapter 3, verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, there are wonderfully times when people are open to the gospel, prepared to listen. For the most part, the world is hostile, as the gospel is not flattering to us. It says, as our liturgy reminds us, that we're sinners, we fall short, we can't of ourselves do anything about forgiveness, we're enslaved. Forgiveness comes only through Christ. And that's hard to accept because we like to think we're in control. And a really harsh truth here, which makes, I hope, us really think hard, is if we don't accept Christ, the warning is we'll be cut off from God forever. It's the most divisive and exclusive things Jesus says. But just think of the parables you know best. Sheep and goats, divided. The road to life and the road to destruction. Building on the rock or building on the sand. There's only one way which is the right way, and that's in Christ, where true forgiveness and security is to be found. Then an important caveat in verse 16, where Jesus says this, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Perhaps when you first grasp the full implication of Christian faith, you're actually, frankly, rather annoying to your family and friends because you rather insensitively spoke to them about Christ. And Jesus says here, be wise. Be ready, but be wise. Be warned, be careful. Wise. He goes on and says, make sure you're innocent, like doves. Ensure it's not our lives, but only the gospel, which is an offence. There's no license being rude and arrogant. Now, to be a Christian, as we reminded these last months, may mean for some this next few days, imprisonment or death. But also, I heard recently about a very able teacher applying for a job in a London borough, and exemplary CV, and that particular borough said, there's no job for you here because we as a policy don't want to employ Christians. It's costly for following Christ there for somebody professionally. I think of a friend, Nigel, who's godfather to one of my children. He was a surveyor in the West End of London, came to faith through a lunchtime service in the previous church I worked in. And he suddenly realized, reading his New Testament, that he'd been dishonest in a number of ways. And he wrote a very large check back to the business saying, I've used my expenses account inappropriately on mileage. I've been taking my girlfriend's out for dinner and charging it as a client. And the next month, his expenses were just as they should have been. The furore caused in the firm was because his honesty as a Christian exposed the rampant dishonesty of a lot of the other surveyors. It was costly for Nigel to follow Christ at that stage. He was mocked and hounded for it. He's now a very senior partner in a West End surveying firm, but that's God's faithfulness to him. But let me quote a young professional girl who I was involved in baptizing when the old Bishop of Egypt was in London, baptizing Egyptians who come to faith. And I wrote down from a recording her words at this confirmation service with baptism. She said this: "When I converted, my family held my funeral. I'm dead to them, and they refused to acknowledge my existence. I'm no longer a person to my family." Well, Jesus said that would happen sometimes, and it does happen. But for us, the reminder is, don't be surprised, but be innocent. Second reminder, don't be afraid. Verse 19, "But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say." And the same theme continues through Jesus' teaching. He says, verse 26, "Don't be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden will not be made known." Verse 28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Do you stand in awe of Almighty God who can do that, destroy both body and soul in hell? Verse 31, "Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." Why don't be afraid? Don't be afraid because if you're under pressure, God will show us what to say. So we read here that we're told, when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Not a chapter for lazy Christians, not advice that way to guide us. No, it's to remind us we should know our scriptures. It's a promise that if we walk faithfully with Christ, he will help us know what to say. I guess many of you know the book of Acts well, Luke's second volume. Again and again, the apostles and the Christians are hauled up in front of the authorities. And what occurs is staggering, because again and again, they're given the words to say, and they answer their accusers. I've seen a clip of this particular old news clip some years ago, where his rector I worked for showed it to us. There's an old reporter and interviewer called Kenneth Allsop. Who remembers Kenneth Allsop? Anyone remember Kenneth Allsop? Great. He was around, I think, in the 60s. I can't remember him myself on the box, but maybe I wasn't watching much television then. But he was a Robin Day or Jeremy Paxman. And it's a staggering thought to think the number of clergy in the Church of England. When Billy Graham came to speak in England, and now in the ministry, because they weren't Christians, they went to hear Billy Graham's messages and were led to Christ. It's a staggering turnaround on clergy numbers and those who offer for ordination, as Dr. Graham explained the gospel to Brits. Well, Kenneth Allsop had Billy Graham in the studio, and he's rubbing his hands of glee, hoping to give him a really good bruising. And he looked him in the face in a steely way and said, "Dr. Graham, how many converts are needed to make your time here worthwhile?" I guess Billy Graham thought, "Oh, goodness me, how do I answer that?" He paused, smiled at him and said, "Just one, it could be you." I think if I had been caught with something like Allsop interviewing me, I would have probably been panicking like mad. But Dr. Graham was given the right words to answer that particular man. He turned the tables round. But also don't be afraid, because nothing the world throws at us can shake our security in God and his sovereignty. That's verses 26 to 34. Everything's going to be revealed, verse 26, and made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim the roofs. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. These are hard words. He goes on and says, "Are not sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." These words of Jesus just before may really shock us about body and soul being destroyed in hell. But here's the loving, tender words of Christ to reassure us, reminding us of the Lord's care for us. One day it all be revealed, and opposition often hidden is not hidden from the sight of our Heavenly Father. Think of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Or Stephen stoned as he died. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. How do we deal with those who oppose us in a fierce way? Well, do pray for them. Don't write them off. As have you noticed, they're in far more danger than we. And verse 28, look at it again. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. The worst dictator will also, like us, die. I love that picture of the sparrows and the hairs of our head. The God who can destroy in hell is also the God who cares for the sparrow. Now, it may be rather unpalatable to think about this for your Sunday lunch, but sparrows were the common food of the poor. If you read some of the classical writings like Catullus, you notice there that the wealthy also had birds as pets, little sparrows. But most of the sparrows were used simply as the food of a man or woman in the street. So the picture here is not a promise of escape from suffering or even death, but the knowledge that the time of its coming is in the hands of our Heavenly Father, whose intimate knowledge and concern for his followers is spelt out. Just as he cares for sparrows, knows about them and the hairs of our head, so he cares for us. Friends, nothing is outside God's knowledge and understanding. Have you got that greatness of view of God? Nothing is outside his knowledge and understanding. I conclude now, finally, I'm going to just stray beyond the end of our set reading, because the reminder also is not to be daunted, because we all have a part to play. And later on, we read this: He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. And goes on and says, anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. Anyone that gives a cup, even of water, cold water, one of his little ones, because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he certainly will not lose his reward. You see, the attitude to Christian believers reveals our attitude to Christ. And the New Testament mark of Christians is love. If we receive a Christian messenger, we receive Christ. And that great parable where we have the sheep and the goats, and the question comes, when, Lord, did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink, in prison or visit you? Whatever you do for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you do it for me. And the word brother and sister, every example in Matthew, is not our brothers and sisters in general, though that's part of creation. It's about those we're linked to through faith in Christ. 1 John reminds us we can't love God and hate our brother. My guest friends, we all know somebody who's struggling. What can we do to help and encourage Christians we know? Don't be surprised, we're warned of it, and Christ's on the throne. Don't be afraid of it, we're safe ultimately, whatever happens to us. Don't be daunted, we have a part to play. They're those we can encourage and support. And perhaps what we need to do, and I've had to think about this quite carefully this week, there are those who oppose us, perhaps oppose the gospel. We need to pray for our enemies, but actually we could be gracious so that God may use us to bring them to saving knowledge of Christ. Friends, realism here, but such help for our Christian discipleship and living. May it be so in our lives. Amen.